morning. We are in Samuel, 1 Samuel. The end of chapter 17 and the first five verses of chapter 18 today. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look into this particular passage of your word, that you would show us what you would have for us, that it might be beneficial to us in our lives, that it would help us to grow in our knowledge and wisdom of you and in our love, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking at chapter 17, verses 55, where we left off last time, and into chapter 18, verse 5. And before we start, a little bit of review from last time, where we saw a more dramatic stage in David's rise to the throne as he becomes the new champion of Israel. While David was outraged by Goliath taunting against the God of Israel, King Saul is intimidated and fearful to engage him. While David went forth to victory by relying on God's divine deliverance, Saul, from whom God's spirit had been withdrawn, is incapable of providing leadership for his army. David's victory clearly shows that Israel's safety comes from God alone. So we saw a Philistine advance into Israel, and that ended in a standoff, because no one from Israel would challenge Goliath, this Philistine giant and champion, to engage in one-on-one combat. Meanwhile, David's father, Jesse, had sent him to the battlefield with supplies for his brothers. And after his arrival in the camp, David tries to figure out what is going on and is subsequently criticized for this curiosity by his elder brother. After this, David is brought before Saul, where he has to convince him to let him fight Goliath through his faith in the Lord. And after convincing Saul, he rejects Saul's offer to let him use his own armor and his weapons. David then advances against Goliath, only armed with his own staff and a sling and some small stones, and of course with faith in the God of Israel. After an exchange of taunts, the actual encounter is quickly over as David kills Goliath with a thrown stone from his sling to his head, where he beheads Goliath with his own sword, resulting in the Philistines fleeing back to their lands from before Israel. So today in verses 17:55 through 18:5, we'll continue on from there. So this is after David, verse 54, took the head of the Philistines, and he said that he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor back into his tent. And verse 55, where we're picking up today, it says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As the Lord lives, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son this stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan said, and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David's victory over Goliath removed a dire threat to the nation of Israel. And we see here that it dramatically elevated his status, especially among its leadership. This previously young shepherd, practically a nobody, had now captured the nation's heart through this miraculous victory over Goliath. No longer would David experience the solitary job of tending to his father's sheep. David's stature would now grow rapidly from this point onward, bringing both opportunity and danger, joy and sorrow. As is so often the case for those who achieve sudden fame, David found success harder to endure than hardship. His great victory did not lead him beside the still waters that he talked about, but rather sent him into intrigue and even sometimes deceit. But one immediate and positive result of David's triumph, however, was that it brought him into this close, very close friendship with Jonathan, who was King Saul's son and the current heir to the throne. Jonathan was one of those rare individuals who stand out in their own right in Scripture. Jonathan would have been older than the more youthful David here, and already he was as well loved and a hero to Israel. In fact, he may have already been known to David. Jonathan was a man of courage and vision, and whose bold leadership and faith had previously saved the nation, and we read about this previously, more specifically in chapter 14. Perhaps the best result for David of his victory over Goliath here was that Jonathan loved him as his own soul, verse 3 read, and that he entered with David into a covenant friendship and brotherly love. But before telling us about Jonathan's love for David, the text first reveals a brief conversation between Saul and his current army commander named Abner. King Saul asks in verse 55, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Notice here that Saul did not ask Abner who David was, since David had already served Saul by playing his harp for him earlier, but rather he seeks to clarify David's background here by asking, "Whose son is this youth?" Saul, as king over Israel, had promised high rank to the man who killed the giant Goliath, along with marriage to his daughter. So it's understandable that he would inquire here more specifically about David's formal family background and social status. What was David's social status and family upbringing? Moreover, if David succeeded, Saul's promised reward would involve David's joining the king's household permanently. And this is, in fact, exactly what Saul arranged after David's miraculous victory over Goliath. Chapter 18, verse 2 says that Saul took him, David, that day, and would not let him go no more to his father's house. He wouldn't let him go back home anymore. Also part of Saul's promised reward was, we know, was an exemption from taxes for the victor's whole family. All of this would have required some arrangements with David's father, Jesse. And so it was understandable that Saul needed to clarify David's specific background. Since Abner, who was Saul's army commander, did not know the answer to Saul's questions, he brought David back to see King Saul. David came back before Saul holding Goliath's head still in his hands, verse 57 says. The text does not record Saul offering David any word of thanks or praise or commendation. Like, hey, David, good job. You just destroyed the nemesis of Israel. But the only question he asks is, whose son are you, thou young man? Verse 58 says. David answers in this same verse, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. One point in showing this conversation between Saul and Abner here is to contrast Saul's suspicious and his wary attitude to the warm, spiritual, trusting mindset of his son Jonathan. We see a general pattern here in the account of Samuel of making a point by means of comparison and contrast. Instead of giving David a hearty thanks, perhaps an exuberant embrace we might expect, Saul rather seems to be kind of sizing David up, looking upon this new hero perhaps as little more than a new chess piece in a new game of strategy. Oh, but how different was his son Jonathan, whose heart burned with a fervent faith, a love for God's people, and a zeal for the Lord's glory. Jonathan's soul rejoiced in David's victory over Israel's enemy, whom he and Saul and Saul's other champions had previously trembled to face. And so he jumps up at the sight of this young David and saw neither a political ally nor a political threat, but rather someone who sought the Lord in his time of need, someone who was deemed worthy of his highest love now, and devotion, and even loyalty. In considering Jonathan's remarkable expression of love for David, we need to examine both his attitude and his actions. Concerning Jonathan's attitude, we first see the spiritual priorities that direct Jonathan's response. In 18 verse 1, it says that, and it came to pass when he or David had made an end of speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There are several reasons why this may have been a most unlikely response from someone in Jonathan's position. King Saul's son currently stood in the second position of the nation of Israel as the king's son, having previously well earned his current stature. He was a war hero, an admiration of the people through his faith and valor. Also, Jonathan and David were of different ages. They were from different tribes and backgrounds with different past experiences. David was a shepherd and so on. Jonathan, in his position, could have had understandable reasons, perhaps for some resentment or even jealousy, even feeling threatened towards David's sudden rise. While David had much to gain, Jonathan had much to lose. In such situations, it seems more likely for a man in Jonathan's position to have wanted to subtly undermine and criticize David, perhaps making things more difficult for him, turning him a cold shoulder, or even leading him astray. Yet Jonathan's attitude towards David was utterly different from what we might expect. Instead of resenting David and feeling threatened by him, verse 1 says that he loved him as his own soul. Instead of standing coldly apart from this newly famous hero, his soul was knit to the soul of David. Commentator Matthew Henry expounds here a wonderful little application. He says, quote, "The friendship of David and Jonathan was the effect of divine grace, which produces in true believers one heart and one soul, and causes them to love each other. This union of souls is from partaking in the Spirit of Christ, where God unites hearts. Carnal matters are too weak to separate them. Those who love Christ as their own souls will be willing to join themselves to Him in an everlasting covenant." It was certainly a great proof of the power of God's grace in David that he was able to bear all this respect and honor without being lifted up above measure, unquote. And that was Matthew Henry. In verse 1, there's little doubt that Jonathan was simply responding to the evident grace that we saw in David's conduct. In fact, six times in chapter 18, we read that someone loves David. But Jonathan's response to David's success revealed his commitment to spiritual principles and values instead of worldly and self-serving priorities. In particular, it is evident that Jonathan's affection was devoted to the well-being of God's people and in upholding God's honor. He had not been fighting in Saul's army to gain a reputation for himself, nor to win riches and honor. No, Jonathan was burdened for Israel and for the Lord. This had been the case in the earlier passage we talked about, where Jonathan's great victory was highlighted, while Saul's erratic commands had actually hindered Israel's soldiers. And then when Saul took credit for the victory that Jonathan's faith had obtained God's deliverance for, Jonathan showed no concern or care for this. He remained faithful to his duty and freely gave of himself in service to the cause that he loved. Even when Saul's foolish vow had threatened Jonathan's life, so that the soldiers had to rise up in defense of him. But even in this, Jonathan did not oppose his father's will. The lesson is that envy, resentment, and hatred spring up from worldly and selfish priorities, whereas godly love comes from a concern for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. This act of humility and genuine devotion towards a fellow God-fearing man reminded me of some other examples in Scripture of people with humility in this way. In fact, in Numbers 12, we saw how Moses, of course, Moses was praised as being meek. We remember in Numbers chapter 12, Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, had slandered him before all of Israel and before God. And Moses responded with meekness, and he refused to use his authority to strike back. But he rather trusted in God to defend him. And when the Lord punished Miriam, Moses even asked on her behalf for God's mercy. Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 showed great humility and selflessness toward his nephew Lot and his family. By prioritizing peace, and you remember he gave Lot the first choice of the land, even later on acting as its protector in rescuing Lot and his family. And of course, we have the ultimate example of humility and love towards us. as undeserving sinners, the Jesus who left his throne on high in heaven and became a man and sacrificed himself on the cross in place of us so that we might become his children. 2 Corinthians 5:26 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that, of course, is the very essence of the gospel. Christians whose concern is for the glory of Christ will not oppose the labors of fellow believers. We must avoid a spirit that divides us from fellow Christians, showing concern instead for biblical authority, holiness in living, and grace in our love. If our goal is to reach the lost with the gospel, we will not worry much about whom God blesses in that endeavor, so as long as God blesses the labors of his church. Rather than envying the gifts and callings of others, like Jonathan, we must rejoice over all the gifts that God gives, and then our souls will be knit with those whom are working for the advancement of God's kingdom. When we consider the bond of friendship that grew between Jonathan and David, there didn't seem to be much of a natural basis for their close relationship, as we talked about here already. As far as we can tell, they were not real close in age or background or experiences. So what was their common bond? Well, the answer is that they were bound together because of their great faith in the Lord. Jonathan's heart was knit or sewn together to David because David, too, embodied the things most important to him. David had stood before this mighty adversary, Goliath, in the name of the Lord, fiercely determined to silence his blasphemies and eager for Israel to know and to believe the truth of God's power and sovereignty over the affairs of men. These were the characteristics that won over Jonathan's admiration and drew out his love for this young shepherd, David. What we see in Jonathan is nothing less than a man who has been delivered from worldly and selfish ambitions so as to truly love God. His treatment of David here is a living embodiment, of course, of the two great commandments highlighted by our Savior Jesus in Luke 10:27, which quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 in the Old Testament, says this: "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This is what God desires of us, that we live out our chief concern for his glory and that we love others before ourselves. Jonathan was certainly keen on doing this because he had given of himself to the Lord in faith and had trusted him for his deliverance and also for Israel's deliverance, much in the same way that David had just got done doing with Goliath. Commentator Richard Phillips says here, quote, "It is only those people who, like Jonathan, have fully given themselves in faith and devotion to God who possess such freedom to love," unquote. This is why the New Testament sees genuine love as the summation of our faith. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Trusting the Lord to meet his needs and offering his life in sacrificial service to God's kingdom, Jonathan was no longer subject to the tendencies of selfishness and pride. What a difference it would make in our lives, if we were set free from a worldly attitude of pride and envy, trusting God to provide for all that we need and giving our hearts wholly to the cause of Christ's kingdom through the gospel. As a result of such faith, we would find ourselves free to truly love one another and to rejoice in the achievements of those around us, like Jonathan rejoiced for David. Jonathan's attitude certainly inspires us, but we must also consider his actions. It is true that love is not ultimately a feeling, but an action. Love is an active verb, is something we do, something that we bestow upon others. In this respect, Jonathan's love for David sets an example that we can follow in our love for others. The love between them was a bond of close friendship, a bond of brotherhood. There are different kinds of love with different levels of intensity and different kinds of expression. For example, the love of a man and woman in marriage, the love of parents for their children, Christian love between fellow believers, and the love of close friends. Jonathan's love for David would have been Christian love as well as that of a close friend. But his actions express the love we often give to others in every category. In particular, Jonathan's was a Christian love that rejoices, a love that gives, and a love that blesses. The way in which Jonathan responded to David shows that his love rejoiced in David's faith in God, and also in his being greatly blessed by defeating Goliath. It was as verse 1 says, as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, that is immediately after his killing of Goliath, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. In the prior battles against the Philistines, remember that Jonathan had stood in faith alone, except for his armor bearer. And now he rejoiced to see someone like David, a kindred spirit, a man with whom God was with, like he had been with Jonathan in past victories. It is clear that Jonathan did not feel in the least bit threatened by David's surgence in the spotlight, but rather he rejoiced in David's like-minded faith. How do we react when someone comes along who excels in their love and faith and of whom God greatly uses? Are they our heroes of the faith, or do we find ways to belittle or bring them down out of envy? How encouraging it must have been for David to see such a man of high standing like Jonathan, who may have even been a potential enemy out of jealousy, who rather rejoiced with David in his victory. In addition to Jonathan's rejoicing with David, he also further gave to David, and this is the action that we are talking about. What a remarkable scene it was when King Saul's son and captain approached David after his victory. And verse 4 of chapter 18 says that he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or belt. Some commentators say here that this indicated to David that Jonathan was formally giving up his right to the throne after Saul. But this early conjecture, it could be reading perhaps too much into the incident. Still, Jonathan was knowingly lending his own prestige and heartfelt endorsement to the only real practical rival to his own success. Why would Jonathan do this? Commentator S.G. DeGraff says here, quote, "This deed on his part was an act of faith. Only faith makes us willing to be the lesser. Faith causes us to surrender the rights we pretend to have," unquote. The weapons of war that Jonathan gave to David would no doubt have been of great value. As we know, the army in general had in the recent past been lacking severely in weapons. Only Saul and Jonathan, that they lacked in swords and bows and even armor. But what Jonathan really gave David, however, was the honor of his endorsement before the leaders of the army and Saul. How easy it would have been for the leaders to respond, as had David's brothers in the previous chapter, who resented being shown up by this young shepherd. Some of them, perhaps, in loyalty to Jonathan, who we know was already well-loved by the men of the army, perhaps they may have even resented David supplanting Jonathan here. Still, others could have looked for flaws in David and criticized his overall lack of military experience. But none of this would now be possible because of Jonathan's remarkable endorsement, backed up by giving of his own robe, his armor, and his weapons to David. Jonathan's gift seems to have been spontaneous, but he must have appreciated how valuable his gifts were to David. Likewise, we love by understanding the vulnerabilities, fears, and weaknesses of others, and then reaching out with help and strength at exactly the right moments. To those who are discouraged, love gives encouragement. To those who are wayward, love gives merciful and hopeful biblical counsel. To those who are overburdened, love gives understanding and practical help. To those who are broken and suffering, love gives compassion and sympathy. Jonathan thus declared his personal support and loyalty to David in friendship, a pledge that he kept to the day of his death, and often, as we will read, at considerable risk and cost to himself. Jonathan had freely given what he was not obliged to give. Yet he must take seriously his pledge of loyalty and friendship once it was given. No doubt this covenant pledge of friendship and loyalty reflects the extraordinary blessing of God's Spirit now upon David as the true anointed king of Israel. Commentator Walter Chantry writes here, quote, "The crown prince of Israel," referring to Jonathan, "made a covenant with the shepherd, David. He gave his clothing and weapons to David as symbols of his devoted friendship. One day Jonathan would even express agreement with God's will that David should have the crown intended for him. It was a selfless, sacrificial, loyal love for David that would endure until death. Mutual fidelity was pledged that very day, and it proved to be a most satisfying fellowship to both men for a lifetime," unquote. Jonathan models the way a believer is knit in a bond of faith to Jesus Christ. Saving faith not only involves believing truths regarding Jesus, but also includes our allegiance, love, and surrender to his sovereign rule. How much more worthy is the Lord Jesus of our loyal and faithful commitment and love than David was of Jonathan's? And how much more blessed will our fellowship with him be, not just for this life, but for eternity to come? The passage we read this morning concludes in verse 5 of chapter 18 with a simple statement of David's immediate success in service to Saul, which was in no small part the result of Jonathan's gracious endorsement. Verse 5 concludes with, "And David went out whithersoever, wherever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the servants, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." David was able to succeed in meeting difficult demands now. Our love should likewise seek to enable others to fulfill the calling that we all share as followers of Christ, as well as to find blessing in the fulfillment of the specific callings that God has placed on our own lives. Jonathan's example is one of what it means to be a true friend in the Lord. A friendship bound together by mutual faith and devotion to our Creator and Redeemer. A fellowship of oneness to the authority of God and to holiness that is pleasing to God. A harmony that ties us together in unfailing love and devotion in humility and selflessness. A friendship whose outlook is to obedience and to the glorification of God over our own interests. A bond that overcomes all selfish interests, conflicts, and envy. A loyal confidant who gives of themselves graciously in order to build up and to encourage for the interest of furthering God's kingdom. This is certainly the type of love our Lord meant when he instructed us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And finally, we must not forget the unfailing love that Christ has towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. John 15:13 reminds us of this love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loved us so much that he fulfilled this ultimate love by laying down his life for us in our place, so that we might become the sons of God, children of the Lord, redeemed by that ultimate sacrifice where Christ shed his innocent blood so that we might escape God's eternal wrath and instead inherit eternal life with him. What love indeed. Let us be thankful in our hearts and be joyful in this blessed hope that we have as children of God. And let us be mindful to show this love to others out of gratitude and thankfulness, so that we love one another like Jonathan loved David. And let us love our Lord and Savior, who bought us with a price and who loves us with the love that is eternal and unfailing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example we have here before us in Scripture of the love that the Christian and brotherly love that you gave Jonathan towards David, your anointed, and the next king of Israel. And Lord, we can certainly appreciate that love. And Lord, it paints a picture of that true and unfailing love that you have shown us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to never forget that. Help us, Lord, to also show that love towards others, that love towards our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, and also a love, Lord, that would want to tell others about you so that they too may experience that joy and hope, that eternal hope of you someday in heaven. So Lord, be with us now. Watch over us as we go out this week. Help us to grow in our grace and love and knowledge of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 177.